I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. We rearrange our worship service just a little bit to accommodate for the Lord's Supper this morning. And so we go directly to our scripture reading and then to our sermon. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, where we read the first 16 verses, giving special attention as our text to verses 7 through 11. Exodus chapter 33. Before reading from God's word, let us bow and ask for his blessing upon it. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us this morning. Reveal yourself to us. Reveal to us our need for you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and to soften our hearts and to give freedom to our will, to hear, to listen, to obey all that you reveal to us. To that end, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word and also be with him who brings that word, that he may do so clearly and faithfully, so that we might hear you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 33, beginning to read at verse 1. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' And when the people heard these grave tidings, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.'" There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where is God? I suspect the boys and girls have an answer to that question. They would perhaps very quickly answer and say, well, God is in heaven. And that is true, but there's more to the answer. I hope you understand the importance of asking, where is God? For this is a question that mankind has been trying to answer throughout the history of the world. Closely related to this question is the question that asks, how do we meet with God? We need to know where He is in order that we might meet with Him. In every generation, the answers are much the same. There are some who conclude that God does not exist at all, and therefore it is very silly for us to even think that you can meet with God, because God is just a figment of our imagination. It's just a psychological crutch. It's just something that has been made up. And that voice of atheism seems to be getting louder and louder in our times. There are others who have answered the question by concluding that only very special people can meet with God, such as kings. It was the Egyptians who thought that their pharaoh had some kind of an inside track with the gods. Or it has been thought, and in the Old Testament it was true, that it was the high priest that could only come close to God. Still others, even in our day and in others, conclude that God never meets with mankind. He is such a distant being. There were deists in the history of our nation who thought that God simply set the world in motion, but never had anything else to do with it, and therefore there was no sense in seeking a meeting with God because He was far away. But then there are others who do not see God as a personal being. They see God as a force that permeates all things that exist and everything in the universe. And they would say that God is in all things, and all things in some sense are God. And so their idea of meeting with God is not so much going to a particular place as it is to get in line and to get in harmony with your environment, to get in harmony with the stars, the sun and the moon and so forth, so that when you get into this harmony, well, it's then that you have a sense of meeting with God. Well, the difficulty in all of this congregation is that we cannot see God. So where do we meet with God when we can't see Him? Well, let us take a look at our text, and we see that the Israelites struggled with this very, very issue. If you back up to Exodus chapter 32, you read how they tried to live by sight with a God whom they could not see with their eyes. Going back to chapter 32, verse 1, Moses had been up on the mountain, and now we read that now the people saw, notice the idea of the capacity for seeing, they saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. The people gathered together to Aaron, and they said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. In other words, they wanted a God whom they could see with their eyes, a God whom they could, in a sense, have before them and therefore be assured of his presence. Well, you drop down to chapter 32, verse 4, and it reminds us of what most of you already remember, and that is that Aaron received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool. And what did he do? He made a molten calf, something that had form, something that had shape, something that was recognizable. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now they had something to look at. Now they had something that they could identify and say, that's where God is. Wherever the gold image is, that's where we know God is. And so they tried to answer the question, where is God? But in doing so, they learned the hard way that man does not and cannot control God. Mankind does not tell God how he should appear or when he should appear or where he should appear. And so this is what God did. In Exodus chapter 32, in verses 25 and following, we find that God sent Moses to instruct the Levites to go out with their sword and to kill all those who would not stand on the side of the Lord. And so they went through the camp and slaughtered many. We might say that the Israelites learned in this instance the same thing that Adam and Eve learned when God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. The lesson is really the same. God is a holy God, and God cannot live with those who live in sin. God cannot dwell with those who offend him. God cannot live in fellowship with them. There must be a separation. You get a feel for this severe and heartbreaking separation if you now go into chapter 33, verse 3. Where God, through Moses, spoke to them and said, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst." Why not? "Lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked, people. And we read in verse 4 the heartache that this brought to the people. It says, when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put his ornaments on. And this is what God had said to them in verse 5. "For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you.'" There was the announcement. They were in danger of being, in a sense, burned up by the very holiness of God. And that leads us then to ask another question. Not only where is God and the fact that we can't see him, but if we can't see him, can we find him? Where do you find God? Well, if we have honestly examined ourselves, we must have come face to face with the same issue that came up in the lives of the Israelites of old. And we must say of ourselves, "I am stiff-necked. I have sin in my life, and God cannot dwell with me as I am. My own sin makes it impossible to live with God. For if God would dwell with me, with my sin being present in my life, then his holiness would consume me. It would burn me up." So where do we find God? Can we find him? Well, let's begin to answer that question by looking at the answer God gave to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. It says, "Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp." I want you to notice the emphasis that's being placed on the distance between this tent and the camp of the people of God. It's outside of the camp, in other words, separated from it. But not only is it separated from, but it talks about it was far from. There was a significant distance from the camp of the Israelites and the camp where Moses put this particular tent. But then notice this. "And called it the tabernacle of meeting." Understand, congregation, that this is not the tabernacle with the holy place. It is not the tabernacle that would be built later with all of the ornaments and the colored thread and so forth. It is not the tabernacle that would have the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant would be. That is yet to come in just a chapter or two after this. This is just Moses' tent. But this is the purpose of the tent. It is a gracious purpose, as you read on in verse 7. "And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp." So can God be found? The answer that God was giving to the Israelites of old is that yes, God can be found. God had set a tent. And it was here that people who wanted to seek the Lord would go. And you can imagine that not everyone in Israel wanted to seek the Lord. There were those who were influenced by the negativity of the others who wanted to have a form instead of this invisible God. There were those who were simply too afraid to go and find God. And yet there were those who were of a right heart who saw the need to meet with God. So can God be found? According to verse 7, the answer is yes. And let's go on in our text to learn more about God's gracious act. And so we not only ask the question, where is God? But part of the answer is we are to worship God. And that is what we find as we read on. But what does it mean to worship God? Well, it begins, first of all, with recognizing God's presence. Becoming aware that God is near. Look at verse 8. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. I want you to notice in these verses three things that God had given in order to make his presence visible to the people. Remember, God is invisible, but they tend to be visually oriented. And so God, first of all, gave the man Moses. We are told in this passage that he went out to the tabernacle. He went out to that tent, but also entered the camp of the Israelites. He would go out and he would come back to the camp of the Israelites. He would go out to the tent and he would come back. In other words, he was someone that they could relate to. He was someone that they knew by name. He was someone that they could recognize with their eyes, so that even the children would say, "Oh, look. Look, there's Moses. He's coming back into the camp." And therefore they could relate and make connection with their God. The second thing that God gives is a pillar of cloud. The cloud is not God. He cannot be reduced to one physical object in this way, but it is something that represented his presence. It was a supernatural phenomenon. They could see it with their very eyes, but it was unnatural. It was unnatural, first of all, because the form was unusual. It was a cloud that was not simply puffy in the air, but it appeared in some kind of a column, in some kind of a pillar. But the second thing that was unusual about it and made its appearance rather abnormal was the timing of its appearance. It wasn't that this cloud was there all the time, but we are told that when Moses went out, then the cloud came down. It was this coincidence, these two things happening at the same time, that said this is abnormal. It is unusual. And then the third thing is the tent. The tent itself with its particular name. What made the tent of Moses that was set outside the camp unusual was the name that was given to it. It was called the Tabernacle of Meeting. This is what explained the other two things that were visible to them. The man and the cloud. What did these things mean? And when the man went out to the tent and the cloud came down, what did this mean? Well, the name on the tent said exactly and explained exactly what was going on. And it was that God was meeting with Moses. There was a meeting with God and mankind. And so to worship God, we must first of all recognize God's presence. Now, we don't have a man like Moses in the same sense. There is not a cloud that, if you go outside of our worship place, there is not a cloud that is strictly above this particular meeting place in order to indicate that God is near. But God has given our age a sign to tell us that God is near. It's right here at the Lord's Supper. When we taste the elements, when we drink from the cup, we are to say to ourselves that God is near. And that He has come near to us, not in these physical elements, but He has come near in Jesus Christ. But He has given these visible signs to speak to us that He has come to meet with us, and He does so in Jesus Christ. And when we recognize that God is near, we are then to bow in God's presence. You'll notice the word for worship in Exodus chapter 33, verse 10. It says, "All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door." And then notice what they did. "And all the people rose." In other words, they got up from what they were doing. They laid aside everything that they were busy with. And if they were resting, they got off of their mat in order that they might deliberately do the next thing. And that is, we are told that they worshiped each man in his tent door. The word for worship literally means bowing down. And the bowing down involves really two things, two attitudes of the heart. The first deals with the attitude of our heart toward ourselves. And that attitude is an attitude of humility. When we recognize that God is near and that God meets with us and that God serves us food at the Lord's table, what ought we to do? We ought to receive these things with humility. We ought to have a humble heart that says, "Isn't it amazing that the God of the universe would meet with me and meet with us?" The second attitude is an attitude of reverence towards God. Really, they are flip sides of the same coin. Reverence towards God says, God is holy and God is great. Think about these folks who were in the camp of Israel. They had perhaps had loved ones or at least other tribesmen who had been killed by the sword of the Levites in the previous chapter. They had seen how the tent was put on the outside of the camp. And they would say to themselves, "It is not safe for us to meet with this God, for He is holy. He is a consuming fire and we cannot meet with Him." And so what did they do from a distance in the doorway of their tents? They would look towards the outside of the camp. They would see Moses go out. They would see the cloud come down. And in their minds they said, "God is nearby. He is not far." And they would drop to their knees and perhaps bow their faces to the earth. Why? Because God is not a God to be played with, but He is a God to be revered and feared. And so we are to worship God. We are to bow in His presence with humility and reverence. But does this mean that God is still distant from us? You see, there's one last thing that we really need to come to terms with, and that is this whole idea of a meeting place. The idea that we not only meet with God, but that we walk with God. It's not just that we worship and stand in reverence and in fear and humility, but there needs to be this sense that when we leave the table of the Lord, we leave this place not as though we are leaving God behind and leaving God outside of our lives and we go back into our lives, but to say we walk with God day by day. How does that happen? Let us notice two things in our text that draw our attention to Jesus Christ. First of all, let us notice that if we are to walk with God, we must see that it is God who meets us in Jesus Christ. God meets us, or He meets with us in Jesus Christ. Take a look at verse 11 of our scripture reading. "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Isn't that interesting? It's not that Moses could see God, because as we learn later on in this chapter and in the next chapter, God reveals Himself, but He tells Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And so Moses is sheltered in a place in the rock, and he is able to see the backside of God's glory. And so what does it mean that he met him face to face? Well, the next phrase explains it. As a man speaks to his friend. There was a familiarity there. Moses was treated as a friend of God, not burned up, not consumed, not destroyed, not in any way punished, but rather they met in some way, such that Moses knew that God was there and God dealt with Moses as a friend. And what that reveals to us, congregation, is that God meets with his people through a mediator, through someone who is familiar to God and someone who is familiar to man. That mediator is Jesus. And we hope to say more about that tonight as we see the connection between Jesus and Moses. And so you'll have to wait for the groundwork then. But for now, let us simply notice that God does meet with this people. For we notice that when Moses meets with God, he comes into that tent. But then we also learn from verse 11, and he would return to the camp. It's not that Moses, the messenger of God, the mediator of God, stayed out in the tent. No, he went back and forth, back and forth. And the Israelites were already being taught something about Jesus. And they were being taught that God does meet with his people, but through a mediator. That's what we learn at the table of the Lord, isn't it? That Jesus died on the cross in order that the way into his presence might be made known. And so the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens. And therefore we ought to come to the throne of God to find help and grace in time of need. The way to God has been opened through Jesus Christ. God meets with us in the Savior. But the second thing about walking with God is that God speaks with us through Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 11. It says, so the Lord spoke to Moses. That's how there was a familiar meeting. There was an exchange of words. Or drop back to verse 9. In the last phrase it says, and the Lord talked with Moses. And isn't it interesting, congregation, that this is only one of two signs that God has given to us today. He has given us the Lord's Supper and he has given to us baptism. But the primary way in which God revealed himself to Moses and dealt with Moses is the same way that he reveals himself to us today. And that is in the form of words. Isn't it interesting then that Jesus Christ came into the world and he was called the Word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on in that verse, in that chapter of John 1, we are told, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How does God walk with us? He does so through the Word, Jesus Christ. But even though Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, what has God given to us? When Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit did is gave us more words. When the Holy Spirit came to earth, he gave words to the apostles, to Paul, to Matthew, to Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth, in order that they wrote down the very words of God, so that now we have a complete Bible, and in that complete Bible, God speaks to us, and he meets with us in Jesus Christ. For this book testifies of what Jesus Christ has done, and all the benefits that are there for true believers. And that means that for our purposes this morning, congregation, that it's important that we not only have the sacrament, but that we have the sermon. The Word and the Lord's Supper go together. Just as in the Old Testament, with the tent of meeting, the people saw Moses and they saw the cloud above the tent and they saw the two come together. But without the word that gave a name to the tent, they did not understand what was going on. But with the name, the tent of meeting, the people of God knew that God met with His people. And now this morning, as we come to the sacrament, as we eat and as we drink, what are we to think? We are to say to ourselves, the Bible tells us that Jesus came in order that we might meet with God. And now we have an understanding of this particular sign that we know God through Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus Christ that He has given us all of these blessings, namely the forgiveness of sins and the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. Are you under an awareness of your sin, as the Israelites of old were? They came from this experience of the golden calf, and now what did they need to know? They needed to know that God still met with His people without burning them up. How is it that we can be assured that we can meet with God without being burned up? It is only in Jesus Christ. The burning is still real. The New Testament teaching about hell is just as clear as the Old Testament teaching about hell. There is a place for those who are not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. But for those who are in Jesus, we may be assured that our sins are forgiven, our guilt is gone, and we already in this world can and may meet with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, may You give us assurance by the testimony of Your Holy Spirit that what You picture before us at the table is true, that what You reveal to us in Your Word is accurate, so that we might know that You are a God who does meet with us, not necessarily in a particular place, but in the person of Jesus Christ. May You then, dear God, testify with our hearts that in Christ Jesus we are Your children. May You give to us a genuine repentance of our sin and hardness of heart and stiffness of neck, in order that we might humbly bow before You and acknowledge Your greatness and Your might, and thereby treat You with the greatest reverence and awe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.